couple of years ago, I was at a meeting where the president of a Christian book company was giving a talk about his ministry and work. It was fascinating to hear the nuts and the bolts of how Christian books come to be commissioned, written, checked, corrected, submitted, and published, and then all about sales and marketing and distribution. During the course of his talk, he said that he had sought to have a new book written about prayer. So he approached several leading evangelical authors about the possibility of them writing a book on prayer. They all declined. And the reason they gave was exactly the same. They felt that their own prayer lives were too inadequate, and that it would be somewhat hypocritical of them to write about something that they felt in their own hearts they were not noteworthy examples of. I confess to having that same feeling when it comes to these parables in the Gospel of Luke, because I feel the inadequacies of my own prayer life. And I suspect that if most of us were all being scrupulously honest, most of us would say something similar. In terms of the component parts of our spiritual walk with God, prayer is so often the one that's most neglected. It's pushed to the side. In our own minds, there are always more important things to do. And in our Reformed tradition, we rightly say that, oh yes, we can pray to God anywhere and at any time of the day or night. But it doesn't always follow that just because we can necessarily means that we do. So I hope that thinking about prayer today and considering from God's word how both individually and corporately we need to be a church on our knees, I trust that it will be of benefit to you and me and of great help in the life, work, and witness of this church. And I don't preach this sermon because I'm the expert and I've got every aspect of prayer cracked. I certainly don't. But I do preach simply because these are the words of Jesus Christ, and he is the expert. The one who teaches us to pray, exhorts us to pray, commands us to pray, is the one whose whole life was interfused with prayer, and the one who, even in heaven, continually intercedes for all of his people. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and there is no greater authority or exponent of prayer than he. So in these two passages, I want to focus really on three things. Firstly, we learn something about the one to whom we pray. Secondly, we learn something of ourselves who do the praying. And then thirdly, something of what it means to pray with persistence and perseverance and patience. So, first of all, the Lord to whom we pray. And if you had those two Bible passages in front of you in some way and kind of will be flicking between the two chapters in Luke's Gospel, hopefully you'd find that helpful. The first passage in Luke 11, the one who is approached is a friend of the man who's looking for food for his guest. It's the middle of the night. The friend is asleep in his home with all his children in bed beside him, and it is probably the most inopportune and inconvenient time for anyone to call. If you've ever had the doorbell ring at 2 a.m. or have somebody rap your door at some unearthly hour of the morning, then you'll remember the shock and the disorientation. And if you're anything like me, nudging your spouse, it's your turn to go down this time. I went the last time at 2 o'clock in the morning. But here's the request. It's made at midnight. And do you notice the friend's initial response? Don't bother me. Don't bother me. I can't get up and give you anything. He's peeved. He's peeved at being disturbed from his night's sleep, the inconvenience of it all, and he basically tells his friend to get lost. But the man at the door persists. And eventually, not because he's a friend, but because of the boldness, the persistence of the one who's asking for his help, the man eventually gets up and gives the friend just as much as he needs. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 11. The scene has changed. And no longer is Jesus speaking of a friend. He then speaks of a father. Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So there in Luke chapter 11, Jesus speaks of a friend and a father. The friend who is the one who is petitioned, and the father is the one who provides. Now over to Luke 18, and the picture is of a judge. Only look at how he's described. We read that he neither feared God nor cared about what other people thought. In other words, he was a man who he might have got the job because he had all the right qualifications, but he was singularly unsuited for the job because he didn't fear the one from whom his ultimate authority came, and he couldn't have cared one whit about the people whose cases came before him. And yet, as this widow comes to him again and again and again, eventually the judge is so fed up with her bothering him, he even fears for his own safety, that he grants her the justice she required. Now, what does all this teach us about the one to whom we pray? Well, essentially, Jesus in these parables, and Luke as he writes them for us, is setting God Almighty over against the three individuals in this passage to see the starkness of the contrast that exists. The friend was inconvenienced by the man who came to his door, but eventually the man was the recipient of what he wanted. If that's the case, how much more will God come to our aid whenever we petition him in prayer? Because God is a friend who is never peeved when we come to him. It is never too inconvenient for God to hear us. Indeed, God delights to have us come to him with our prayers, petitions, and requests. And far from having to be wakened up from sleep, and far from showing a reluctance to answer us, well, the Lord who neither slumbers nor sleeps will surely grant us whatever he knows will meet the needs that his people have. And also when it comes to contrasting earthly fathers with the heavenly father, verse 13 says it in a nutshell. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The phrase is, how much more? How much more? Young people here today, let me let you into a wee secret. Fathers ain't perfect. Did you know that? They sin, they err, they get it wrong, they make mistakes. I know I am one, I have done so. But I'll tell you this, dads know how to give good gifts to their children. Now, if that's true of of earthly fathers with all their flaws and with all their imperfections? How much more will God's children receive good gifts from their heavenly Father in all his perfection and purity and love? Will he not give us not just that which is good for us? Will he not give us that which is best for us? The spiritual blessing of the Holy Spirit poured into our lives? And then if the judge in Luke 18 is unjust, not fearing God or caring about human beings, listen to verse 7 as it speaks of the God who is perfect and the righteous judge of all the earth. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? So here are these three characters in the parables that Jesus speaks: the friend, the father, and the judge. And each one of them is, in their own way, flawed. They're selfish, they're evil, they're unjust. But in each case, the requests made of them are answered. Now, the one to whom we pray, and bear this in mind, everybody. Next time you, as a child of God, come to him, whether it's in worship, whether it's in a prayer meeting, whether it's with some friends, or whether it's with your spouse and you bow the knee before the Lord, or whether it's with your children and you're trying to set an example and teach them, or whether it's in the quiet place in your own devotions, the one to whom you pray is the unfailing friend who's ever ready to hear you and to act for you. He's the flawless father who never fails to supply what he knows is for your best. And he is the judge who not only loves those who suffer all kinds of injustices and difficulties in their lives, but who, ministering to them, reveals that he is the judge of all the earth who is completely without injustice. If that is who these parables portray, this diamond-like, multifaceted picture of God, then every time we come to him, we can be assured that he will hear us and answer us, and he will richly bless us. That's the one to whom we pray. Now, what can we learn from these parables about ourselves, about we who do the praying? Well, again, look at the three instances before us. Because we come to God as what? As friends, as children, and as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. One of the things about prayer that many people misunderstand, I think, is the nature of the relationship that must exist before we can approach God and know 100% for certain that he's going to answer our prayers. In the passages we read that the man who knocks the door at midnight is a friend of the man who's inside with his kids. The one who receives good gifts are the children of fathers who give them, and the citizen who receives justice is under the jurisdiction of the judge who grants it to her. In other words, there is some kind of previous relationship in existence between everyone concerned. Imagine if that wasn't the case. It would make the stories actually nonsensical. A complete stranger knocks at someone's door and says, I've got an unexpected guest. Would you give me some bread? A father gives good gifts just willy-nilly to boys and girls who aren't related to him in any way. A and of course our 21st century aside, with all its international politics and criminal courts of justice that are continental. No, in Jesus' day, a citizen of one country could not have asked for justice from a judge who lives in another. The stories wouldn't make sense. There has to be a prior relationship in existence before requests can be made and granted. And so it is when it comes to prayer. If we're to know and have absolute confidence beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Lord hears us and the Lord answers us, then we need to be in a previous saving relationship with Him. And that's done, of course. We know how it's done. We have to come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who has opened the door for us to be able to approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could you expect to be able to do that just by yourself, willy-nilly? Of course not. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through the Son that we have access to the Father. And we can call on our Lord and our God as citizens of the kingdom of God and experience His answers to our pleas. Don't misunderstand. That's not to say that God doesn't hear every prayer that's voiced. He does. How can the God who sees all and knows all not hear? Of course He hears. But that's not the same as saying with all certainty that God attends to those prayers and answers the prayers of those who do not know Him. It's like a mum having a birthday party for a little girl. And her daughter comes up to her in the middle of the party and tugs at her skirt and says, "Mum, can I have my cake now?" And so Mum goes into the kitchen and lights the candles and brings out the birthday cake, and everybody sings happy birthday. The mother grants her daughter's request because she is her daughter. What about one of the daughter's friends at the party? Tugs her skirt and says, can I have my cake now? What happens? Well, the mother hears the words, but she doesn't do what her daughter's friend wants because the little girl is not her daughter. There's a parallel here with God. It's those who are His children who can be absolutely assured beyond doubt that He hears our prayers and that He answers our prayers and will do for us what He knows best. For what are we as we approach the Lord? Well, according to these parables of Jesus, we're God's friends, we're God's children, and we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are friends who know the constant and faithful companionship and love of God. We're children who know the intimate, eternal, and perfect love of our Heavenly Father. And we are citizens of that kingdom which is not bound by earth's limitations, where God is the King of all kings. That's who we are as we approach God in prayer. And that's precisely how God wants us to think of ourselves. And isn't that such an encouragement for us? And a spur to prompt us to pray more? Don't ever, ever think that you're a burden or an inconvenience to God when you come before Him in prayer. Don't ever think that He's going to be peeved or annoyed. Oh, here they are again. Let chapter 18, verse 1 banish all such thoughts from your mind. Jesus told His disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. God longs to hear those coming to Him in prayer who are His friends, His children, and the people of His kingdom. Do you always pray? Do you never give up? And then thirdly, these two portions of Scripture teach us something of what it means to pray in that particular way, with persistence, perseverance, and patience. It hardly needs to be said. It's so obvious, even just from a reading of these two portions of Scripture. Well, we have the friend. He simply refuses to be turned down. He's at that door, and he's knocking away and pressing that button like that. The widow's there with her absolute determination, the way that some widows have. Absolute determination. She is going to be heard, and she is going to receive justice. They speak to us of our constancy in our prayer lives. This is what we must have, a steadfast and continual bringing before the Lord of the burdens that He lays on our hearts and the petitions that we need to make to Him. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. The Lord wants us to pray in this way with a patience that will rest in the perfect timing of the Lord, but we will not cease to make our requests known to Him. George Mueller prayed like that. George Mueller was a lay preacher and the founder of a Christian orphanage in Bristol in the 19th and early 20th century. For 62 years, he prayed every day that two of his closest friends would be converted. 62 years. One of the men came to faith in what was one of the last services Mueller conducted before his death, and his other friend was converted within a year of his death. There was a lady in the congregation where I was the assistant minister, and I called in to visit her one time. And we got speaking about prayer and about some people in her family. And she said that her dad prayed kind of like this. Her father was convinced that all his children would become believers. That didn't stop him praying. That actually prompted him to pray all the more for all of his children, all seven of them. And I'll never forget when I was in with her, and she said that her father's prayers were answered when the last of her brothers, who was a few years older than her, came to faith whenever he was 80. And that was 50 years after her father had passed away. Do we show that kind of persistence and perseverance in prayer? Again and again and again, bringing our wants and our desires and our yearnings before the Lord. Because that's clearly what God wants us to do. This is clearly how God wants us to pray. Not pray once and think, job done. Not pray sporadically, as if you FaceTime or phone someone, some friend or relative who lives in Australia, and you only do it twice a year. God wants us to pray much, and God wants us to pray often. And He wants us to pray frequently, and He wants us to pray routinely, as if our very spiritual lives depend on it, and indeed, as the spiritual lives of others certainly do depend upon it. Can I just close with a challenge? Is this something God wants you to do in your life? In your devotional life? Not time when you spend before the Lord in the quiet place? To spend more time in prayer than you do? Or is it what God wants you to do in church life? When I come to worship, I go to the prayer meeting before. It's such a blessing to hear people pray for God to move as the Word of God is opened, as we worship Him together, for God to move in people's lives, and for God to pour out the richness of His blessing and drawing them to Himself. I can't tell you how encouraging that is to hear. Well, is God encouraging anyone here today, speaking to anyone, to be part of that? To come to the church prayer meetings on Sunday or through the week and join with others in committing the work that goes on here to God in prayer with persistence, perseverance, and patience. And of course, we can all give reasons why we can't. Think on this. Prayerlessness is never victory for Jesus. It is victory for the enemy, who just absolutely rubs his hands to see us anywhere but before God's throne of grace. Let me close with the words of Samuel Chadwick, who 100 years ago realized the need for prayer with persistence, perseverance, and patience. Let me just close with this. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints of God from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless sermons, prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our efforts. But he trembles when we pray. Could the devil be said to tremble at my prayer life? Could he be said to tremble at your prayer life? Could he be said to tremble at the prayer life of this church or any church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray.